heard today. I'd like to share something, and Kenny, you already, what? I won't, thank you. And we're going to share something here in just a second with y'all. 1 Corinthians 14, if you have your Bibles, let's start there. Many of you know that we believe at the church we are to be a spirit-filled church. But one of the words that describes us is the word prophetic. When I think of the word prophetic, I want to encourage you that sometimes the word prophecy can get so muttered and all these words come out there. But I want to just focus on one part of this, and I need to find my scripture myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's turn in verse 1. And the problem with this is that, you know, this is really not even context, because really this starts back in verse 12, chapter 12, when it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and it goes through this whole thing about operating the spiritual gifts in love, and then how we're supposed to love one another. The love chapter, chapter 13, that everybody loves to read, is not even about really love and relate. It's about us operating as Christians in spiritual gifts to love one another and not to make it become a clanging symbol ourselves. It's the church should be operating in such love that it is a demonstration of the gifts of who we are to the body. Then chapter 14 continues this theme about now follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in unknown tongues speaks to men, but not to men, but unto God. For no man understands it, howbeit the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto man to edify and exhort and to comfort. And he that speaks in unknown tongue edifies himself, but the prophecy edifies the church. Stop there this morning. This morning I want to talk about edification, encouragement. One of the things that drives me up a wall is negativity. I can find myself getting negative and it bothers, then I get mad at myself. I don't like being around negativity. I don't want to be negative, and I don't want to be around anything that reminds me of negativity. And so whether we are, you know, I'm pretty critical. Those of you know I'm a big sports guy. I like to watch it. And half of the game, if it's not going your way, isn't it amazing how negative we could turn on the team that we're rooting for? Anybody ever do that? Man, that quarterback just stinks. He couldn't throw. He couldn't complete a pass. His life depended on it. And we make these statements, or you know, that pitcher. He can't even throw a strike anymore. We get so angry over, man, that the best shooter in basketball. He couldn't hit a shot. And we get all mad at our favorite players, or yelling and screaming at the television because they can hear us. By the way, I just want you to know, I'm convinced they can, so I still do it. I just don't know that any different because that's the way I grew up, and it's just fun. So we won't go anything else except for the fact that isn't it funny how negative we can get even in a good environment? We get around Christians and we get around things of the Word, and God gives us encouragement and strength, and he gives us blessing all the time, and amazing how negative we get when the blessing doesn't come now. Or we're not. He gives you healing and prosperity, everything that his promise and his word, and yet when we don't see it happening and manifesting now, we get discouraged, and when we get discouraged, we lose our ability to see the blessing of God even in things that we're not seeing it in. And we get so negative, and negativity breeds negativity. You ever get around somebody negative? I'll give you a little funny story I read on the way to church, actually. I was driving and reading at the same time. There's a little story about, just the story. What? I got here. I'm safe. Anyways, so as I was reading the story, you know, it's just a funny one. I just Googled something about stories of encouragement just because I knew where I was going to go, and my notes were done, and I thought, I was going to have some fun. So I read this little story, and it's about two frogs. And two frogs found themselves in a very mucky situation, and they kept drowning and drowning and drowning slowly. And as they couldn't get out, their legs get caught in this mud, and the other frogs that were not in that area, rather than helping, they started saying, just give up. There's no way you're going to make it out. You're going to die. There's nothing you can do to get out. And so this one frog said, looked at the other frogs and said, we're going to do this. And they got encouraged. And then all of a sudden they kept going and going, and the other frog just gave up. And he said, they're right. I can't do it. And he gave up, and as you know, poor frog died. But the other frog looked at that one and said, you might give up, but I'm not. So he kept jumping and jumping and jumping. And finally get out of the, and all of a sudden he gets over to his friends, frogs. And the friends go, hey, you made out. Did you not hear us? He goes, I heard a noise, but I used it to encourage myself because you guys weren't so encouraging. And you know, isn't it funny that the church, when we have somebody that's stuck in a mucky situation, that should be the church is the one over there helping them and encouraging them to get out. Instead, we're the ones over there going, yeah, you're never going to get anything. You made your bed, lie in it, buddy. Isn't it sad how the church is not the one bringing them out, but sometimes just keeping them there? By your lack of action, by your lack of encouragement, by your lack of going after the one and leaving the 99 like Jesus gave us the example, by our lack of loving people, we are the ones almost encouraging them to stay in the situation they're in. When someone's on your heart, you know, this week, and I won't pick on her because she's here and there, but I've had a really long week we've been doing, and I just got a text from someone who already ever texted me, and I read it, and I didn't text them back, by the way, so it makes me feel bad, so I apologize to whoever you are this morning. But I got this encouraging day, just encouraging me in the Word, encouraging me as a pastor, encouraging me, and just an encouragement. I thought, wow, you know what? I really need that this morning. Thank you. And now she knows, by the way, I got her text too. Just let you know on a side note. But isn't it nice to know that every once in a while you go and somebody's thinking about me. Somebody's praying for me. Somebody cares about me more than themselves for once. Because a lot of times we're always getting ourselves. Wouldn't it be great to be a church that is a prophetic church because we encourage and exhort and comfort one another? We think prophetic is getting in a line, standing up there and have a guy read your mail. By the way, half the time of that, I didn't want to go. I love, and that is a gift, by the way. It operates in the church, and I'm 100% for it. But a lot of times, they're working in a word of knowledge most of the time. Words of knowledge are encouraging, too. But prophecy is this. This is prophecy. It's to tell forth the goodness of God in their lives and what God has in store for them. And when you walk away from someone who is operating in the prophetic, you should walk away encouraged. You can walk away exhorted, like so to have an action plan in front of you, to be exhorted and to be comforted when you're going through some things. Wouldn't it be great the church had a reputation of being that? So this morning I want to talk about what is encouraging. There's two types of, now, jumping back over a couple books, Ephesians chapter 4, I want to stay on this theme because a lot of times when we start talking about the prophetic and everything else, we have to start talking about people reading your mail, and it's okay. I believe that. I've been a part of it. I've had people call me out and tell me, I mean, I'll never forget 21 years ago. I would be here because God is awesome and wants me here. But 21 years ago, I had a guy call me out of my, every time I tell you guys what I was wearing, they laugh. You know that, don't you know? But I'm gonna tell you anyways, just because some of you don't know me well. But I was wearing my Pensacola Revival t-shirt because that's where I always was going back then. And I was wearing my bib overalls. I just want you to know that. So I was there, and that's important to the story because he called me out because I was the only one in the group wearing bib overalls, by the way. And he calls me up and goes, you in the overalls, come on up here. And he starts to read my mail. And so, you know, I just see the legacy of your family being one of great maturity in the Lord. And I see ministry that flows from generations before you. I'm like, okay, you're pretty cool. And this is my first time ever, by the way, encountering something like this. I've been around charismatics, but never this. And so he begins to describe me and my family to a T. I'm thinking, man, this guy's pretty good. I don't think anyone told him. The way I got to this church was we drove all the way out the middle of nowhere, took a left and went back further into the cornfields. And after we left the cornfields, there's the church. And I'm not joking you. It was in that season where the corn was about this tall, and you couldn't see the church hardly because it was in the middle of a cornfield. And I'm not joking. Those have been to Linton, Indiana. The few of you that went down there with us back in the day, there is nowhere. And then when you go nowhere into nowhere, you're really in the middle of nowhere. And so I was sitting there in the middle of nowhere, and this guy reads my mail, and it was wonderful. I left, and he said to me this day, because I see a tool belt around your waist. And God's anointed you and gifted you, and you've done the work of an evangelist, you've done some of the things in your heart, but God is calling you. Will you be a pastor? Will you shepherd the people? Would you go and leave what you're doing now? And I was obviously at a bookstore and working back then. And would you leave it all and go and fulfill the call of God in your life? And I thought, you know, yeah, I don't know. I'm only like 23 years old. I'm not sure what I want to do with my life. I went to school for this, and now I'm this. I don't know where I'm at. And then he says to me a word of knowledge that what would still rock and confirm everything God spoke to me. He goes, in the next couple of weeks, you are going to have 5 job offers. And the Lord wants me to encourage you to choose the one that he has for you. And in the next month or two, 6 weeks, I received five different people that asked me to come and work at their church. This one was an option five. And it was not on the radar because I think there was nine of us there. And I looked in there and go, this is not a church. The Bible study we were having up north was bigger than this. And the Lord 21 years ago. Why? Because a man, a prophetic voice, was encouraging me, edifying me, and comforting me. We believe in the prophetic. We believe that God wants to use you, though, to be that voice. He wants to use this church to be that voice of encouragement and strengthening the body. Ephesians 4, let's go. Everyone knows the fivefold ministry, but let's read that. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? Why do we have these gifts of ministry to the body? Number one, to perfect the saints. That's to bring them to a place of maturity. The word perfect means mature the saints. Number two is so they can do the work of the ministry. Who? The ministers raise up people to do ministry. That says awesome. That means we are the ones together doing corporately the ministry of the gospel. And number three, to edify, encourage, and build up the body of Christ. The purpose of the prophetic, the purpose of the so-called, whatever you want to call it, the fivefold ministry, the apostles, whatever all the structure we want to talk about, because there's so many terms out there that I just kind of go, okay, I'm not sure. We have bishops, we have this. Here's the bottom line. These three things ought to be happening through everything. Whatever you call yourself or whatever they call themselves or whatever I call myself, are we raising up people to maturity? Are we releasing them to do ministry? And are we encouraging people along the way? Are we loving people through the gift of encouragement in your life? If we are going to be a prophetic church, we need to all have an impartation from Heather Shoemaker. Amen? One of the most encouraging people in this body. I've seen her at the school up there, and she walks up to me, and the encouragement, and when she was at the school, these kids, the teachers, the parents, wouldn't it be infectious to your encouragement would just be infectious to the people around you? That when they leave your presence, they feel they were built up and strengthened and comforted because you love them into a place of encouragement. You send them a text message, because that seems to be the way things go today. You send them a text message, or maybe a phone call. They might not answer it, even though they might be texting you but not calling. I'm not sure that. It's a weird thing how their phone works for text but not calls. Have you seen that? And it's just weird. But anyways, that's my little, I like one more than the other. Are we an instrument of encouragement to people? Are we strengthening people? So here's how we do it. Let's start with number one. Let's jump to 1 Samuel chapter 30. It is funny that as I was reading this earlier in the week, a couple days ago, 1 Samuel 30, it was kind of wild because it's a good story. Let's start verse 1. Ready? And it came to pass when David and his men comes to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken the women captive, and where they were in, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came in the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let me stop for a second. In the midst of destruction, when trials and tragedy comes around you, isn't it amazing that the people who love you are the ones supposed to be encouraging and you helping you get you out of this mess because they were all in it together? Instead, David knew that his own people were turning on him to want to kill him. Folks, the church isn't much better today. When one of our leaders fall, rather than trying to go and weep with those that weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. We destroy those that are broken. I'll never forget the day when I read the report about Bill Hybels. I just read it. And then I go back and I think of the other guys that, back in Colorado Springs, I forgot his name now, Ted Haggard. Thank you. I knew my brother would know. And I look around and I think of these names of fallen men, Jimmy Swaggart, it doesn't matter who the names are. Folks, if you look at them and you say, well, they got what they deserved, well, that's kind of what David's buddies did. But if you look at them and go, man, I don't know what caused them in their life to do those things and to mess up and to really betray so many people's trust and confidence. But Lord, would you be with their family right now too? Because imagine the wife who did not know, or the children who have to put up with the humiliation and the ridicule of their father's actions. Have you thought about there's people involved in that? Have you thought about the fact that we have a wife, children, and you look at these senators who were disgraced and they have their wives standing next to them. And you know, it's a little bit different because they're not, I don't think they were in the Christian circles. You see the glare of the wife and how painful and humiliating it is for her to stand there in the shadow of her husband's actions. And yet, are we praying for them? Are we encouraging them? Because they need it too. Well, they deserve it. Well, I didn't say that the consequences aren't deserved. I'm saying, are we as a church going to help them, encourage them so they don't feel like they're alone, isolated, and suicidal? You know, you read the story of children who've been a part of this, and they're because of their mom's or their dad's actions, they are ridiculed and they're pushed, shunned by the people who supposedly love them. Now they're being rejected by them because of somebody else's action. Do you care about the kids growing up? Do you care about the people involved? How about the church of 7,000 people? In the one case, and 37,000 over here, they're down. And yes, their focus is on the wrong part, but that was their leader. That was the one that they were encouraged by for so many years. Do you pray for those people who might struggle with, wow, that was somebody I trusted. That was my pastor. Instead, we lead a manhunt to destroy the person even further. Now let's take it down a little bit lower. That's big stuff. What about in our own church here? What about in your families? When you find out somebody does something stupid, maybe not as bad as that, but it's something. Do you rush to encourage them when they're, like Galatians 6 says, when a brother has fallen, you go and try to raise them up and bring them to healing and restoration? Or do we kick them when they're down? I believe as a church, if we're going to be the voice of the prophetic voice of God, we are to encourage, strengthen, comfort those people even when their circumstances have been failed. Amen? Okay, pretty quiet out here. Okay, so anyways, so because David was alone, David was in this situation with everybody around him, and they were devastated. David knew he couldn't go to them because they were blaming him for it now. So what did David do? There's a little secret here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abithar the priest and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abithar brought him the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? And I overtake them. And he answered him, pursue, thou shalt surely overtake them, without fail recover all. What did David do? He got out of his flesh. He got out of his emotion. He got out of his circumstances of people discouraging him. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he went and sought the Lord. He got a word from the Lord. You'll find out that he got the word, and the word was accurate because it was God's word. And they pursued, and they won, and they were victorious, and God used David. Now, David at any point could have been in despair, and he could have ruined himself. Jump over to Jude verse 20. If there's 20 chapters in Jude, then I've really messed up my Bible skills. I think there's only one, but just in case, we're going to go there anyways. Jude verse 20, you all know this verse so well because I quoted it quite a bit. Beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. How do we build ourselves up? We pray in the Holy Ghost. Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians 14 that prophecy is awesome for the church, but what does tongues do? builds me up. So we can put that verse right there in 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 3, and we can take Jude 1, 20, and we can go together and say, how do we as believers encourage our, what did David do in that moment? He got before the Lord, and he allowed his spirit to cry out to God's spirit, and they connected, and there was encouragement that flowed from heaven to him. You know, Psalms 42, the scripture is so clear. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, God. And he goes, in a dry and weary place, there's no water. And then he says, then he goes, why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope again in God, and yet you will live. And he goes, this whole passage in Psalms 42 talks about the despair of a man and how he had to be encouraged from his soul in. That's what David did. He got to a place in his life where he couldn't go to others for encouragement, so he had to go to the Lord. And he got before the Lord, and he encountered a spirit-to-spirit contact, and hope and peace and encouragement and comfort was brought by him from the Lord to himself with no one else around. So in a world we live in today, as much as I hate to say, you're not going to be encouraged by other people, but learn how to encourage yourself first. Because when you are living in a place of encouragement, and you are feeling encouraged because of the Lord giving you the strength, and the Lord giving you what you need, you will be able to be a voice of encouragement to others. When you're discouraged, others around you can tell. Wouldn't it be awesome to know, man, that church is so encouraging. Oh, that person over there, every time I go there, I leave there going, I am so glad I ran them at Walmart. I normally try to avoid everybody, but I saw them, and I was going to turn the corner, and there they were, and I'm just so glad I stopped. Not always the case sometimes when they see the preacher. Oh, there's, you know what, honey? If we don't avoid that guy, we'll be here for 3 hours. Probably true. Maybe 2.5. There are stories that my kids still tell when shopping with Dad. Chad's going, let's go off. Wrong direction. They said, I'll never forget. We go to Kroger or Walmart. We walk in the door, and Dad gets stopped. They shopped the whole store, and I never left the entrance. Because everybody, one by one, the kids will tell you the story back in the day. They go, he talks to everybody. God bless them. And they're getting older and realizing it's just Dad. That's just the way he is. So number one, if we want to live a life of being prophetic in the church and ourselves, we got to learn how to encourage ourselves. We can't just go expect it, but let the Lord encourage you. David was in the worst of worst situations. They lost families. They lost their city. They lost their loved ones, and they were in captivity. And yet, he was able to find encouragement when no one else was there. Folks, don't let discouragement, disappointment, and negativity rob you from being encouraged. Your circumstances might really stink, but don't let it stop you from getting in and pressing into the Lord. He will give you what you need. Number two, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And since I'm going to go ahead, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, this is a really powerful, I'm going to have to get some tape, honey, because my Bible, I can't even turn pages without them falling out anymore. Oh, I'm going to have to fix this. Okay. Verse 11, as you can see on the screen already, we have a great computer person who's way faster than me. Before we read verse 11, as you're reading it, I'm going to read a few verses before it. It's talking about the coming of the Lord and how we will meet with him one day. And it talks about how we need to not be asleep. We need to be sober. We need to be ready ourselves. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Isn't that a great promise? And then look what it tells us to do. Wherefore, because you know this great promise, comfort, encourage, strengthen, lift up those people around you, yourselves together, and edify one another, even as you also do. Wouldn't it be great that if the church got together and instead of talking about the latest news or the latest thing that didn't happen on CNN or Fox News, or we got together and talked about the economy, we just got together and talked about how good our God was and how when we walk out of that room, we get so encouraged to know that God doesn't want anyone to go and to experience wrath, but encouragement through salvation. We start praying for those people. Like, do you, you know, whether you like Donald Trump or not, he is our president. You need to pray for him. You know, you pray for him like you would pray for every other president. I don't care if you liked or disliked Senator John McCain. I don't care if you believe his story about all this. I've read so much this week that the hate against him and the love for him is astounding. It's you read something and you'll find out that he's nothing but a hoax, a liar over here, and he's a hero over here. You know, it doesn't matter. Do we pray for his family? They lost a husband and a father. Our focus needs to get back to this. Are we praying and are we encouraging people rather than getting together and you leave there feeling more fired up over your passions and I told you that, and we get so driven by hate or division rather than being encouraged and loving each other the way Christ loved us. I don't know about you, but I know some people out in the world that are very influential that don't know Jesus. One of the things that we've been doing in our men's group back there is that driven by eternity. It's a startling reminder that hell is a real place. And there's a funny, Kenny and I just about a month ago were going through some old folders and I have this thing called The Hideous Doctrine. I'm going to read it one day here coming up. It's a story about hell being a real place and real people go there. It's not just a fictional allegory. It's a real place. And God does not want any one of us to go there because that was designed for Satan and his folks. But there are going to be people there. And we have to make sure that we do our part in loving them into the kingdom and not destroying them. Have you ever thought that your encounter at Walmart with somebody could change their life forever? Have you ever thought just for a minute that you are to be the vessel of encouragement and strength and you have no idea? You might run into the next David who just found out the most devastating news, but you were there to be a voice of encouragement and strength and hope. This is what I want the church to be. That's a prophetic church. That's a church prophesying darkness and boom, light displaces it right away. That's a church that knows how to walk in love when there's so much hate around. Bring unity when there's so much division. This is a prophetic church. This is a loving church. This is a church that we want to be. This is a believer I want to be. We need to be the voice that encourages one another. Hebrews 3:13. So, hold on, before we get there, sorry. My next verse was Romans 15:13 that Kenny already read this morning, by the way. Thanks a lot. But now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in faith, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now may the God of hope fill you. Isn't this a point when you walk up to people around you, this ought to be a verse that we ask God to become life to us. That by the power, read it backwards now, by the power of the Holy Ghost, you abound in hope, believing in faith that others will abound in hope and joy. Isn't that great to know that the power of God inside of you, the Holy Spirit, will give you such comfort, such encouragement, such peace, such joy, that you will abound in it to give to other people? You know, the blessings of God. You know why I'm going to just make it very clear. You know why I'm a prosperity preacher? It's because God wants us to prosper in every area so we can cause others to prosper. If you're prospering in joy, then you know what? You have enough to fill yourself with joy that you should become a joy take her to everybody else. You could have so much hope inside of you that it's bubbling over that the people around you can feel hope rising in them. You're such a person who walks in faith that when they get around you, their faith level rises to believe God to move mountains themselves. You have such a blessing financially in your life because the blessing of the Lord makes men rich, according to Scripture. He's given us the power to get wealth, Deuteronomy chapter 1 or 8. We go through these scriptures that are all throughout the Bible about God wanting to bless you. We're like, well, brother, you're taking it too far. Well, I'm not because I'm believing for it. So then I can become a vessel of blessing so I can bless you around me. Why does it have to stop? We put limitations of God. Oh, yeah, we know he's got enough love to go around. But I don't think he's got enough money to go around. It gets a little bit tight for him. Really? God has enough to bless every one of you in the spiritual realm, in the natural realm. And you know what? You know, I don't know. That healing thing is, I think it worked for them, but is there enough to go around for them? There's enough of God to go around for everybody, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether we have to be the voice of encouragement and strength to them by the power of the Holy Ghost inside of us, getting encouraged, getting it, so we can abound in it first. When you abound, you can cause others to abound. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Amen. All right, good. So that's the first part of encouraging. So the first point was encouraging ourselves. The second point is encouraging others. But there's a second part of encouraging others that is not so popular, but I love it. Hebrews chapter 3. Just flip over a couple pages, like five pages. This is a verse that means a lot to me because in an area of my life 25 years ago or so, I was 23 years ago or whatever it was, I had a friend that taught this to me, and it was powerful. So let's just read it. Verse 11, because, of course, I always have to start and mess the computer lady up every week. I think it's my goal, by the way. I just want you to know that. My goal is to give you the verse. And so one day I'm going to get in here, and they're going to start at two verses earlier, and I'm not going to know to do it myself. So I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest. Take heed. Now, that was talking about because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief, by the way. Verse 12, take heed, brother, lest there be any. Now, he's talking to Christians, okay? We encourage you, just listen. This is a self-examining scripture for you and for us. Take heed, lest brethren, sisters, church members, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and in departing from the living God. He's talking to us. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Guard your heart. For any of you that have an evil heart of unbelief, of one that's not walking in faith in some areas, and then causing you to depart from the living God. You realize this is a serious situation in America today. I'm not sure who was saying this the other day. And I mean, maybe it was in the video Monday night, for all I remember. But yes, it was. It was John Bevere saying it. If you knew the story of so many of these great celebrities out there that are so anti-God and walking away from God, if you only knew the stories of how they grew up in the church, with grandfathers and fathers and mothers being in ministry, pastors, and now they're singing. some of you that I've said this so many times over the last 20 years, my brother will actually laugh now because he's here to listen to it. One of my favorite bands back in the day was Nine Inch Nails. And if you ever get a hold of that band, don't. But Trent Reznor was a prodigy of the church and the destruction the church brought to his life, and he wrote a whole entire CD that I had memorized from song 1 to song 13 about how the hate of God in every single song grew and grew and grew because that's where his hatred was. He departed. Now verse 13, this is our responsibility once again. But exhort one another, when? When? That means every day. While it is still called the day, just in case you didn't get it, okay? So just in case you didn't get the daily part, let's do it today while it's still called today. Because if it's not today, it'll be called tomorrow or yesterday. Lest any of you be hardened through the deception of sin. The other part of encouraging people, the first part I love, we're all doing jumping jacks in the aisle. Oh, yeah, let's go get people. Let's flow in such a place of blessing that we bless everybody else. But what about when they're struggling? What about when they need accountability or strength and encouragement in their walk with God because they maybe have compromised or they're opening themselves to compromise, or whether they're allowing stuff in their life through addiction and trial and they're not making good decisions? When will the body of Christ love you enough to get you back to that place of encouragement then? Do you think we need that in the church today? Well, it's a little bit, I don't know, I really don't want to meddle in their lives. Too bad. Do you love them? Do you want to encourage them? Maybe they're just waiting for somebody to reach out and say, brother, I'm praying for you, and I realize you've heard there's some decisions in your life that you're not doing too well at. I just want to encourage you that I'm here for you. And I'm praying for you. And if you need to talk to anybody, I'm here for you. I didn't say judge them. I didn't say criticize them. I didn't even say call them out on it. I'm saying just be a voice of love and say, I'm here for you today. I'll also be there for you tomorrow, but I'm calling you today because the Bible says it's still called today. So I'm calling you today. And I want to encourage you and let you know that I'm here for you. I want to let you know that I'm a prophetic man, prophetic woman, and I'm going to go and bring a voice of comfort, exhortation, and encouragement in the situation they're in. And sin is not a fun place to be. When they're deceived and they're living in a place of deception, when's the last time you reached out to somebody and said, you know what, I know they're struggling. I'm going to go love them today. I'm going to go reach out to them today and let them know somebody cares for them. Somebody can encourage them, exhort one another. That is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 14 for the church that is supposed to be prophetic. We are to exhort one another. If we're going to be a church, and we're going to be people who are walking in the prophetic call of God in our life, we're to encourage, exhort, and edify. You build them up, you exhort them, and you encourage them. And you know what? We have a church that's healthier that way. And sometimes when you exhort them, by the way, the word doesn't always mean give them a hug and smile. It sometimes means the Lord, those whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Yeah. That's 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Or I'm sorry, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. The Lord loves, he chastens us. Hey, folks, if you love them enough, maybe they just need the voice of accountability because they know you care about them. This to me is on my heart this week, and I don't know why because I don't know why. I just was praying and this is what came. I want to be a prophetic church, but I also want to be a church that operates the right way to encourage people, to build them up. So my altar call this morning in just a minute after, and if the ushers want to come on, we don't need the music this morning, by the way, not yet. Just that we'll just have the ushers come on up. We're going to do the communion this morning. And as we do, we'll do communion. But as they're passing it all out, I'm going to finish where I'm at, and then I'm going to, my altar call this morning is going to be something very, 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 very powerful, and that is this. Some of you are going to look at me with a very, very good face of disgust. Others are going to look at me and say, hey, I don't really like that very much, but I'll do it. My encouragement for you this morning is to have faith and act out the word. Don't just say, hey, you know what, I really need to hear that. I want to encourage people. I want to be an encourager. My challenge to you this morning, rather than coming up here and getting prayer to be an encourager, is to go out there and encourage somebody. Right here in this room before you leave, or out there before you leave, or even when you leave at the restaurant, I want you to have in the very forefront of your heart and your mind that you activate this word now, not later. Don't go home and pray about it and go, boy, I really should work on this area. No, 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 no. Activate it by faith right now. Where today, where at this moment can I bring encouragement to somebody near me, close to me, or around me, or someone I'll run into, and then make it a prayer every single day. Thank you. We go ahead. Thank you very much. I'm going to go ahead and let's just pass this out. Thank you very much. We're going to pass this out because that way we're going to keep things rolling this morning. Thank you. All right. So you guys can listen and eat it or and hold at the same time. Listen and hold. So as you're doing that, my second challenge for you is not only activate it now, is would you begin to wake up in the morning and ask for Romans 15:13 to come alive in you, that the God of hope can fill you overflowing, abounding, so you can cause others to abound. Every day, is it possible for you to realize you could be a vessel of helping somebody out of a pit or helping somebody out of a circumstance or just encouraging them to know that God loves them and then that's what they need to hear today? Let's be a voice of encouragement. Amen? All right. I don't think you heard that last part, but that's okay. Thankfully, I'm not going to be moved by your response today, that's for sure. Just kidding. You're all like, well, we weren't really paying attention. We're trying to get our juice here. We don't want to spill this grape juice because some of these are really full, and I don't want to. I like this grape juice. All right, as you're getting this ready, we do communion the first very month. But if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. starting in verse 24. I'm going to read this real quick. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he took the cup, had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. This do, as oft you drink it, in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged." It's a verse that is very powerful. Verse 32, "For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world." Thankfully, we have a separate judgment there. "Wherefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. You come together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." There's a warning attached that we don't like to talk about a lot, but when we just start eating and drinking because it's part of something we do every month, it's tradition, so forth, because tradition's good, let's get it done. And rather than that, I'd like for you to just say, honor this word right now and say this, examine your heart. Examine. It says this, but let verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, so let him not eat the bread and the drink of the cup." This morning, if you are in the faith, you are born again, you qualify. I didn't say how good you're walking with God and how close you are, whether angels are cooking breakfast for you. I'm telling you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're welcome to join in at the table of blessing. But let's examine our hearts this morning to make sure we're in faith and that we're believing God. So for provision and everything you need. So as you take this morning, I want to pray a blessing over this as we do this. So, Father, we hold this bread in our hand as a symbol and a remembrance of what you did for us. Your word says your body was broken, beaten, bruised, and hardly recognizable because you were beaten so badly. All that punishment was for us. It's for me. And so I hold the bread, this cracker in my hand today as a symbol of remembrance. Remembering in this, not even applying it to me yet, just honoring you for what you did for me. Sometimes we love to make the symbolism so much about us because it is, because you ultimately did it for us. But today I want to worship you so much more because you willingly did this. You had a choice. You could have cut free anytime you wanted, but you chose to take it all for me. So I want to thank you, Jesus, this morning. For the salvation that was purchased for me was more than just a simple act. But it was a long process, a painful process that was completed for me. So if you're in this room this morning, I just want you to just acknowledge Jesus and what he did for you. And thank him that he did it as a substitute for you, so you don't have to, by the way. Don't forget that part. You don't have to be punished. He took it for you. He took your sin. He took your sickness. He took your pain, your sorrows. He took it all for you, so you don't have to. So this morning, Jesus, I thank you as I hold this bread in my hand that you took it for me. As he took the bread, he blessed it and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take, eat," in Jesus' name. All right, let's open up our eyes. No more sadness, come on. This is the blessing, isn't it? This is the promise, the new covenant. This is the one right here that should bring joy, let you know that by the blood we're free. Nothing greater than the blood of Jesus who sets you free, cleanses you, heals you. Everything you need is right here as a symbol of what Jesus, his blood that was shed, blood from his head, blood from his back, blood from and blood everywhere. That shed blood might be sad, but not for us. We, because of the blood, are victorious. We have been given the blessing of the new covenant Not the old bulls and goats and blood and all that. We have Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for us. So today we celebrate and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that was shed for me. For my sin is gone. It's clean. My sickness has vanished because the blood of Jesus heals me of all sickness and disease. I thank you right now that I'm blessed because of what you did for me. And as I take this cup today, I take as remembrance that I'm in a new covenant with you. I'm in the covenant of blessing. I'm in a covenant of God's love for me is so great that I'm not in the covenant of judgment, but of blessing. So we take this today as a new reminder of the new covenant. Amen. Now I'm going to close this with a song and sing nothing but the... No, I'm not. We're done this morning, but I want to thank you for coming out on the weekend. But do me a favor, as I said, I didn't have the band come up for a reason. I don't want you to focus on... You already focused on Jesus right there and in worship earlier. Now would you do me a favor? Seriously, I mean this. If you don't feel comfortable, get over yourselves. I forgot to turn my mic off. I'm sorry. Go encourage somebody. Right now, go encourage somebody just to tell them, hey, we're glad you're here this morning. Would you do that for me? So before you go find your best friend and give him a hug and say, I miss you so much, say, go find somebody. Just it could be them you want to encourage. But Lord, I bless your people as we leave today. I thank you that we are going to be a voice of encouragement and comfort to those that need us. That we're going to be the ones that are sensitive to you as we pray in the morning and as we pray in the afternoon, that when you put someone on our heart, we become diligent, obedient, prophetic people who comfort, encourage, and exhort the ones that we love around us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and be blessed.